Bibles, turn to Luke 20. I love that hymn, "In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." But until then, we're here in the nasty now and now, and just need to do our best to live and walk with God. Amen. Now, we got some handouts up here. If you didn't get one, feel free to come and get one. And it will save you a lot of time. It saved me a lot of time as well. I got to tell you something that happened to me. I've never done this before. I hope I never do it again. But I started working on this lesson message yesterday. And I took it on, just put it on a jump drive and took it home to work on last night. And so when I got home, we had our youngest grandson was there, and he's like Velcro with me, and that's a good thing. And so I have a nice office in my home. I'm back there, and so he comes back there and says, "You know, Papa, can I watch some that dinosaur show?" And we've got The Good Dinosaur. You know, don't judge me, but it's a pretty good movie. And so I put that on there. Then he wanted to play a game on my cell phone, and I have games for my grandkids on my cell phone. I have games where girls can bake and cook, and I got games where guys can cut and kill and shoot and stuff like that, because that's what guys do. And he was, look at me do this, look at me do that, and I was, that's good. And so I was working frantically on this message, and I came in this morning with it to finish it up, and I finished it up, and I got home like I normally do on Wednesday. I get home, and I sit down, and I start looking over my message. And I don't know how in the world my computer at home got on the Revised Standard Version. But every passage except for the beginning where I did here in my office, and I started reading that. I said, Debbie, you got to look at this for me. Debbie, I don't know if you know this, but I'm dyslexic, and to try to compare that, the words were moving everywhere on the page for me. And so I had to come right back up here. I just got finished. I'm exhausted already. I feel like I've preached the message twice now. And, you know, if you find a verse that's not in your Bible, it's my fault. I think I got all of them, and we had to reprint and do that. But I learned a lesson. Back when I was a bit younger, I could do all that stuff. I could even be preaching here and be thinking about stuff back here. But if I think stuff back here now, it comes out here, so I can't do that anymore. So anyway, every passage just about was a Revised Standard Version. And so I thought, man, they'll sure enough, they'll put me in van drive if I get this thing out there. We got to the office at 5:30, and I told Eva, I said, "I'm going to the office." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Go get those papers off the foyer before somebody gets here and gets one." So there it is. So hopefully we'll do well. We've been preaching about and teaching about objects that Jesus used. Let's name some of them that we've covered. We've covered a bunch of them now. Let's name some of them. Just give me some. The rooster that crowed on Peter. Uh-huh. Who else? Yes. The water and the wine. Were you here for that one? Interesting you remember that one, the water and the wine. Just joking. See, yes, Sammy, Samantha, what is it? Kapasa? The alabaster box, that's right. Got another one? Peter's boat, he used Peter's boat, some objects that Jesus used. The widow's mite, that's right. Yes. A little child. He took a little child and in his arms. Said, "Except you become as a little child." Jameson. The woman at the well. Yep, he used that. The water. What is it? Stooping down, riding in the sand. Did I do that one? I don't remember that one. Cursing of the fig tree. What is it? Can't hear you. Oh, the lad with the lunch. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Who else? Anybody? Any others? Tonight we're going to look at the penny and religion and politics. Not a little bit of humor in that, because I've been told so many times, you can't talk about religion or politics. You can't mix religion and politics. But I want to tell you something, you can't separate them. How can a world can you be politically aggressive with some particular group that believes in killing the unborn? How can anybody, the safest place a child should be its mother's womb. And how in the world can anyone claim that? Now, and don't get upset. I'm going to say something right now. I'm going to say some things upsetting to you tonight. I'm going to tell you they're upsetting to me too. There's going to be some things I want to say tonight that I don't like, but I want to say them because they're right. And so you'll see it, and I'll let you know when I come to some of them. But, you can't separate the religion and politics. Our faith dictates our belief, and our belief dictates what we associate and what we support. So look in Luke 20, verse 24. Jesus says, "Show me a penny." Now, I was talking to Pastor Scott Hanks earlier. He knows I'm doing this series, and he asked me how it was going. And I said, "Did you know that Jesus was the Baptist?" He says, "How do you know that?" I said, "Well, he didn't have a penny. He had to borrow one, you know, so he had to be a Baptist. Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." Now, if you go back to Matthew 22, we'll see, and then we'll look back over in Luke again just in a moment. But you'll see here in verse 15, it says, "And then when the Pharisees, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not a person of men." So they're saying, "Lord, or Master, we know that you give truth, and you're not swayed by whatever men might think. You're going to tell what the truth is." So in verse 17, it says, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now, they were hypocrites because they didn't care about the answer. They were not there for that question. They were there to try to entangle him and to trap him and to get him tied up either with the Jews or either with the Roman government. And isn't it interesting that when they wanted to do this, the subject matter they picked was religion and politics? Because, well, that's a hot button for anybody, isn't it? So we see here that Jesus, he perceived their wickedness. He called them hypocrites. He knew their motive. He knew their desires. And he's God, and he saw all this. He knew all this. And he says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is the image and subscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." "Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. And they were enemies, and they had a common foe that bonded them together. They loathed, they hated Jesus Christ. They hated him for his teachings, for his preachings. They hated him for the way that he rebuked them publicly. He called them white painted sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He called them a generation of vipers. They hated him for this thing. And because of this, it has put the two groups that are opposed to one another, it has caused them to unify, but they've decided to unify to try to destroy the Lord Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, they were in opposition to the Roman poll tax. And there's several reasons why the Pharisees didn't want to submit to the Gentile power. They were in captivity. They did not want to submit to their authority. They knew that Caesar was viewed or revered as a god, and he was not a god, and they hated that. And then the Pharisees, they're like you and I. They had better things to do with their money than give it to the government. And so there's several reasons why the Pharisees would be against us. The Herodians, on the other hand, they were the supporting group for Herod. And they were in favor of the tax. So these two groups are in opposition with each other. So they unite together, not really caring what the answer is. They're just trying to trap the Lord here. But they are on different sides of the fence concerning this, because Herod's authority was given to him by Caesar. And Herod had this difficult, he would have a difficult time getting support and staying in power without Rome's support. So we should understand that Palestine is an occupied nation. They are conquered, and they have no love for their conquerors. These Jews have no love for them. So every tax the poor people had to pay was just another reminder of the bondage that they lived in. Now, there's a group also known as the Zealots, and they were a fanatical Jew group, and they would go out. They were an underground organization. They were riotous. They would stage protests against Rome, and they certainly were opposed to the Roman tax. So it's easy to see why the Pharisees and the Herodians chose the poll tax as the bait to set in their trap to try to trap the Lord Jesus and to destroy him. Now, no matter what side Jesus took, he would have created a great problem for himself. He would have created a great problem for his followers. If Jesus opposed the tax, he'd be in trouble with Rome. If he approved the tax, he'd be in trouble with the Jews. Sometimes I've learned in ministry, some of you pastors that are in here, you've learned this. There's just sometimes no win-win, no way. If you deal with some situation, you were too harsh with it. Some felt like you dealt with it too harshly. Some felt like you dealt with it too softly. And there's some situations that you just can't win. Now, Jesus saw through their plot. He knew their real purpose, and he knew that the answer they were seeking to this question had nothing to do for their interest. They were just wanting to trap him. So he could have refused to answer. He could have just remained silent. But I believe he felt that the people around him would not have understood that. And so Jesus took this opportunity to silence his enemies and to preach some biblical spiritual truths to the people and to us. Some of them we won't be crazy about. So we need to understand that each ruler minted his own coins and put them in his own image on them. So the penny or the denarius was the Roman penny. It had Caesar's image on it, and so it belonged to Caesar. In Matthew 22, verse 21, in the King James it says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, we're going to draw this in the conclusion just in a little bit. But notice that Jesus, his reply was simple but profound. Jesus basically is saying, give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give back to God what belongs to God. Now, notice the question about Caesar. Look over in Luke chapter 20. You'll have the same account there. In verse 20, Luke 20, verse 20, it says, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. They're going to try to deceive him that these are just men, godly men, just wanting to know the right answer, just wanting to do the right thing, that they might take hold of his words, and so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Boy, isn't that some flattery there? You better watch out when you're getting flattery from the devil's crowd. You know, you guys better be careful when some girl, some lady you're working with says, oh, you're so strong. You're so strong. Oh, you're so smart. I never knew that. You're just so brilliant. You better be careful when the world begins to praise you and begins to flatter you. Don't be a sap. You better know what's taking place there. So he says here that he perceived their craftiness in verse 23, And he says to him, why tempt ye me? And then he says again, show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Listen, when God speaks, it shuts us up. We think that we're so smart. We think we're so crafty. We think that we know so much. He's God. He looked on their hearts. He knew what that they were wicked. He knew their motivations. So Jesus, he knew these men were spies. In Mark 12, verse 13, says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So Jesus, he patiently listens to these two groups. They're wanting to trap him in this discussion about taxes and Roman authority. So Jesus, he knew their desire to provoke him into offending either the Jews by paying the poll tax, or by being disloyal to the Roman government by speaking out against it. So Jesus, he directed this discussion to a much higher level, forcing these spies to think about the relationship between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. Now, Jesus teaches three important truths here. First of all, let me say, governmental authority is instituted by God. What does that mean? That means when the policeman says, show me your hands, you better show him your hands. That's what it means. I am so sick of what I'm seeing on the news and what we have seen the last 2 years about the abuse that policemen have to take. And I saw not just long ago a man wanting to commit suicide by a cop had a knife, and the cop was running backwards for probably 2 or 3 minutes trying to stay away from this man. He had a knife. The policeman had his weapon drawn. And finally, as the man came charging at him, he was screaming, stop, stop, please stop, please stop, and shot him several times. And the man gets up and gets his partner and takes his gun away from his partner, and the other policeman has to kill him. We remember that what happened just a couple years ago in Ferguson, Missouri. You remember what took place there? This kid that's bigger than me goes in. They always show these people when they were in the seventh grade. You know that? I'm just going to say some things, and if it rubs you the wrong way, just get over it. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And they show this kid, I don't want anyone to get killed. And we need to be careful what we pull when we pull a gun, and what we're going to kill about, and what we're going to shoot about. If it's our car, we can get another car. If it's our wallet, we can get another wallet. But if it's our life or some lives around us, then we need to take care of business then. But we should understand, we have this political correctness today that policemen they're afraid to do their job. And if they do their job, the higher-ups are not going to support them. It's pathetic. It's where we're at. So you better understand that governmental authority is instituted by God. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That man with the badge, he is the servant of God. And you say, well, I just can't believe that. I know some of these people, they talk filthy, they live filthy. It doesn't matter. God still, he's the one who puts people in places. He's the one who tears them down. Now, we need to respect government authority because it's been founded by God himself. God is the one who has founded the government authority. Listen to some of the verses you have there. Proverbs 8, verse 15. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. He says, by me. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that knoweth understanding. Daniel's saying, and he knew that from the kingdom. He had served, I think, 3 different kings at least that we know about. And he understands that it's God who sets these kings up, who sets this authority up. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11 through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. By the way, that's who we are. So this is not our home. What you got's going to rust and going to burn. I don't know why people are so crazy over the Super Bowl and so crazy over the World Series. I mean, I like football, I like baseball, but people get so crazy. I'm not going to pull my shirt off and paint my body red for the Cardinals. You know, it's not going to happen. You should thank God for that and everything. And people get crazy. But I want you to know when Jesus turns and has the trump sound and the dead in Christ rise first and we who are alive are called up, the Super Bowl is not going to mean a whole lot, and neither is the World Series. What we've done for Jesus is what's going to matter here. And we see here that he says in verse 11 that we're strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying that when the world speaks against us as evil, our righteousness and our good works, our walking with God, should settle people's doubt or question about us. He goes on to say, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Okay, I want to hear something I don't like. That means wear your seatbelt. I'm almost 63. I think if I want to wear my seatbelt, I should have that freedom to choose. Don't you? I do. Wear your seatbelt. It's the law. You're supposed to wear it. I wear my seatbelt all the time, unless I'm riding with one or two maybe. But all the time, every time I drive, I wear it all the time. I was helping a pastor who, his wife, her back was broken, her neck was broken, and his daughter died. And their son almost died in a car wreck. None of them were wearing a seatbelt. And the highway trooper turned and told us, he said, I've been a trooper for 13 years and I've never unbuckled a dead man. That's what he said. It's profound. I remember that from years ago. Don't mess with your cell phone while you're driving. See, we don't like this, do we? You know, somebody sends us, and we look down in some cute emoji, we got to emoji them back and take everybody's life and, you know, in our grips, in our hands. There's times that I want to grab my cell phone. And there's times that I tell Debbie, answer my phone for me. Tell them this, tell them that while we're traveling, you know. It says 45 miles an hour. Now, I don't really like that. Some of you know I don't like that, you know. You know what I don't understand? Out on Highway 45 going to Pinson, it's 45 miles an hour, right? It's like six lanes, right? Old Pinson Road is 45 miles an hour. It's like a dog's hind leg. That don't make sense to me. I guess I could just tell it to the judge. But the law is this. All right? It says that driving is a privilege. And you have to have a license. You've got to pass a written test. And then you got to pass a driver's test. Yeah. You got to have registration. Your car's got to be registered. Registered. That's not right. What's the word? Registered. Stay in my preaching. Register. Be registered. That's right. Registered. You've got to have proof of insurance. Right? It's the law. Now, these are some things that we want to throw our hands up, especially, I think, when we're 16 and 18 and 19 and 21 and we're invincible. But when you're, you know, 60, 61, 62, 63, you're not so invincible anymore. And so he goes on to tell us to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. We don't do it because they make us. We don't do it because we're just goody two-shoes. We do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. What he's saying is the police and the ones who are in authority, they're God's punishers for those who are evil. We need these people. If some, hey, let me tell you something. That guy who murdered that woman in Henning, Tennessee, I've been in that prison many times. Fort Pillow, I've been there many times. First time I went in there, dried blood was on the concrete floor where they were moving a guy to a seclusion room because he ratted somebody else, and they shanked him to death between two guards. This guy killed this woman. He terribly abused her, then killed her, and he was out there for 5 days. None of us were easy about that. I rolled over in bed, and my hand went underneath Debbie's pillow, and there's a 45-1911 underneath there. I said, "What are you doing with that underneath your pillow?" She says, "You don't run as fast as you used to." I made that up. That's not true. I'm speaking evangelistically. Now, he tells us, he says, verse 15, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness." In other words, we can't use our freedom to do the wrong thing or to be the wrong example. "But as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." So we have to understand that governmental authority is instituted by God. God's the one who formed it. God's the one who founded it. Number two, Jesus teaches that our citizenship is in heaven. He tells us that we're pilgrims. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. And the older I get, the longer I live here, the stranger I become and the less I fit. I just don't fit. Oh, man, I'll tell you, when I was your age, I really fit. Knowing that I fit, I led the way sometimes. But I want to tell you this. I love him and he loves me and none of this stuff means nothing anymore. And I just don't fit. We see here that our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians 3:2 it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our life, our future, our living is in heaven, and we're here waiting for the Lord to return. Now, when understanding that we're strangers and we're pilgrims on the earth, but it doesn't mean that we should be, ignorant of our earthly responsibilities. We have earthly responsibilities. Let me tell you what one of them is. It's to vote. If you don't vote, shut up. You do not have a voice. Be a registered voter and vote. If you don't know how to vote, come to me, I'll tell you how to vote. I'll tell you exactly what to do. Vote for the Republican of your choice. Okay. Now, we need to understand human government is essential for the safe and orderly society because man's a sinner and we need someone to keep man under control. Years ago, we were going up to pastor school up in Hammond, Indiana. I've been there several times. We're going up there, and this friends of ours, we were real good friends with these folks. And actually, a couple years ago, they stopped in on us here with a large group of people. And he said, "Are you going to the pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I am too." I said, why don't you ride with me? I'll drive." I said, "Well, I'll split the gas with you or pay for the gas." He said, "No, you don't even have to do that. Just ride with me." Now, we learn a lot about people when you travel with them. You know that? You learn some things, don't you, when you travel with people? And he did not believe the government was right in putting speed limits up. He believed that the interstate should be the Autobahn in Europe. And you can just go as fast as what you feel like you can do. And we did U-turns on major interstates. We did stuff in the back. And Debbie leaned over to me. She says, "If we live through this," she really said this, "if we live through this, I'll never, ever tell you how to drive again." And she hasn't since then. But see, there are some people who think they can do 105. And we need government to keep the rest of us safe. You know, There are people who think they can text and drive. There are people who think they can drink and drive. There are people who think they can do. But I have found this out. Every rule, every law usually has a name beside it. Because somebody has, they're the reason for that. So understand that Jesus is not, he's not suggesting that we divide our loyalties between God and government. Since the powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13, verse 1, we are to obey the authorities for the Lord's sake, is what he's telling us. So our citizenship is in heaven. Thirdly, he tells us that when obedience to God conflicts with obedience to man, we must put God first. We need to put God first. We must do this, listen, in an honorable and loving manner. When we were building the building back 12 years ago, I prayed every morning for God to give me favor with people. And we had some opposition. Now, most of you didn't know about it. The city would have been much happier if the hotel was on this property, bringing income, revenue into the city. This is a great, perfect place for a hotel. And we had some issues with not asphalting the back part of the lot where our buses and some things are kept. There's some opposition there. But I knew if I went up there spitting and screaming and slobbering and pounding my fist on the desk, we're not going to get anywhere with that kind of stuff. And we need to pray for favor. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And now they've been told not to preach in his name anymore. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they were commissioned to preach. They said, you're not going to preach in that name anymore. You're not going to preach anymore. And this is his reply. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Let me tell you something. It's that simple. It's that easy. But we don't have to be. Listen, our position is usually offensive. So don't let our disposition be that way. Listen, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go to hell and burn for all eternity. That's a harsh position. It's the right position, but that's hard for people to take. God says for a man to lie with another man or a woman to lie with another man is an abomination. That's hard to take today. And we can say it, and we need to say it, and it's the truth. That's the right position, but our disposition does not have to be harsh, mean-spirited, or presented in the wrong fashion. Even if we, here's one of those things that I said I'm not going to like, but even if we can't respect the people in office, we must respect the office. We had, 18 years of Obama? Or did it just seem like that? More was done to this country in those 8 years than I think has ever been done. Today, I read that we might be looking at a recession. The Dow fell 800 points. It's the lowest it's fallen this whole year. They didn't even want to report on it when Obama was president. And Listen, I'm as disgusted with the Republican Party as I am the Democrats. So don't leave here saying the preacher's just a flaming Republican. I'm not either one of them, I don't guess. They both disgust me. When Bush was in office, we had the House and the Senate. We had both houses. We could have done so much. We did nothing. Now notice the counsel that Jeremiah gave the Jews who were exiled in Babylon in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. These are those who are prisoners that are captives in Babylon, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, God says he caused it because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness is why. He says to them, build your houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased therein and not diminished. And it says, and seek the peace of the city. He's saying, live your life, but don't be a rebel rouser. Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. When Jeremiah, he's saying here, seek the welfare or the peace of the city. Caesar's image and his name, his description, were on the coin, so it was basically Caesar's currency. It was his. So to pay the poll tax meant simply to give Caesar back that which belonged to Caesar. You know, it's like some of you folks, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes and says, hey, you got some hedge clippers I could borrow? Yeah, here's some. And you never see them again. Joe, you get my hedge clippers back? I'm just teasing. You know, they're mine. You can't have it. And what belongs to Caesar needs to be returned to Caesar every April the 15th. Right? Now, those who are self-employed, we really feel it, don't we? And we're trying to see if we're going to, you know, sell the car, sell the tractor, sell a kid, get the taxes paid. But to pay the poll tax meant simply to give back to Caesar what belonged to him. God's image, Caesar's image is stamped on his currency. God's image is stamped on you and me. He has the right to command our lives as citizens of his kingdom. We should seek to be a good citizen that God will be glorified, and unsaved people will see the difference in their lives and want Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter, he says some things in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye will follow that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, than ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, Some Christians have this understanding that because we're the children of God and they're the children of hell, we should be obnoxious and harsh and you know, hell is hot and get right or get left and you know, those cars that got 15,000 bumper stickers on them, you know, Jesus is coming, get right or get left, and we, these people can be obnoxious and they can be aggressive and they can be caustic. Can I tell you this? Jesus was none of that. And these folks who do that, they think that they please God and it's a witness for Christ, and it's neither. We should seek to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Daniel is the example. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat and with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't put his foot down, put his hand on his hip, stomp his foot and say, bless God, I'm a child of the king. I'm not going to eat that slop. You're not going to make me eat it. He didn't do that. He went to him. He had a wise appeal, and God gave him favor. And by the way, he flourished over the other guys who compromised. Now, five quick things about our lesson. Number one, in this passage, we learn that Christians must honor and obey rulers. Can you imagine where we would be if that other candidate won? I don't even want to think about it. Did you hear, audibly hear, that in New York about 6 months ago or so, when they passed a new abortion law that they can terminate at the date, they clapped and cheered like the demons of hell. Now, I got to tell you, I see stuff like that, or I hear stuff like that, and I can't even see straight. I was listening this morning to American Family Radio in Illinois. The state of Illinois just passed a law that it is mandatory to teach positive homosexual curriculum in all the public schools of Illinois. And they're going to do it through history. They're going to start teaching about great homosexuals of the past and the credit that they gave to our country. Now, what upsets me is, you know, thank God for Americans who've done great things. You know, George Washington was a great president. He led a great revolutionary war, and he was a heterosexual. Well, that part never comes out. It's not even needed, is it? We don't even talk about that. And they're going to start, you know. I don't get people who have their kids in Pharaoh's school. You better get them out of Egypt, you know. And we see that Christians must honor and obey rulers. Now, if you don't like the rulers, vote and try to vote them out. We have a means, and we are wasting some of our authority there, or some of our rights that are there. You know, this principle to obey rulers is all throughout the New Testament. I've given you many scriptures tonight, and give you all of them. But we need to obey the laws of the land. If it means fastening your seatbelt, if it means speed limits, if it means no cell phone, if it means paying your taxes, if it means, you know, whatever the laws of the land are, we are to do that. Christians are to do that. First, First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we should make intercession for all men. Now, secondly, the lesson we learn is Christians have a dual citizenship in heaven and on earth. This earth is not my home. We are passing through. There's laid up for me in heaven. Our reward is there. So Christians must understand that we have a dual citizenship. He tells us, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, we need to respect the earthly rulers, and we need to respect the elected leaders. But we've got to remember, just because our home is in heaven doesn't mean that we're not involved. We have a civic responsibility here in our country. Thirdly, we learn that Christians must honor and obey God. Peter said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Caesar was not God. And the answer to our problems is not ever going to be found in the Oval Office. Nobody else is a God on this earth. And while government cannot enforce religion upon people, neither should they restrict freedom from worship. Someone said the best citizen honors his country because he worships God. I believe that's true. Someone asked me one time, I want to go to the Marine Corps. You think I can be a good Marine and be a Christian? I said, I think you can be the best Marine and be a Christian. He said, why? I said, because first of all, you have discipline. And most of the guys that are in your age group don't even know what discipline is. But you've been brought up with discipline. You have a set of Bible principles and some guidelines to live by. Some of these guys, they just got out of the home just to do whatever they want to do. I said, I'll not be shocked that you don't soar to the top of the ranks. And come to find out, he was the one that was chosen to carry the platoon flag on the graduation. You see, number four, we learn that man bears God's image and owes God his all. Caesar's image was on his coin. God's image is on us. Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. See, listen to me. We are created in the image of God. Sin has marred that image, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are restored to that image. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then lastly, we have the lesson that the relationships between religion and government is personal and individual. Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus says, who has a penny? One of the Pharisees says, I got one. Jesus says, whose image, whose inscription is on it? They said, Caesar's. And then he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, it is right for the people of God to serve in government. We have the example of Daniel. We have the example of Joseph, who did so. However, it is wrong for the government to try to control the church. And listen to me, it's wrong for the church to control the government. You ever heard of Maryland? Well, when it was established, only Catholics could live there. Maryland was what it was. Would you stand with me? Now, I've given you more than I think I ever have in one of these objects that Jesus used. But when they came to him, they didn't want to know the answer. They were not curious of information or of his wisdom and knowledge. They wanted to trap him. But how much we got out of this that he gives us? We are the children of God. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. We are pilgrims and we are strangers. Listen, get over trying to be accepted by this world. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. They're going to reject you. And you can't do enough compromise to belong. You can't. But I want you to know, we need to be the best child of God, the best Christian, the best example. We need to pay our taxes. We need to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. We need to hold the door for people. We need to be the best Christian people. We need to think of others more than ourselves. We need to demonstrate the love of God in every way that we can. And when we're done here, we'll go home. And our struggle and our warring will be over. Let's don't fight. Let's just live for God. I don't mean sit back on your laurels and do nothing either. I'm not meaning that. I mean, man, be an activist and try to. And let me tell you, don't get all hot and bothered at the presidential election. That stuff trickles up from city and county stuff. But live for God. And listen, I've told David this a few times in 30 years. Until the beard is plucked through from my face, I have little to complain about. Until they put a crown of thorns on my head, I have little to complain about. Until they drive nails in my hands, none of us have suffered what he suffered. But before it's over with, we all may have an opportunity to do so. May God find us faithful. Lord, help us. Help us to render unto Caesar that is Caesar. That has the image and the subscription on it belongs to the government. We need to obey. We need to wear the seatbelt. We need to pay our taxes. We need to not touch our cell phone when we travel. We need to have our children in school and homeschool, Christian school, whatever. We need to exercise our voice and our power through the vote. These are things that we need to do. But we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live in trembling. We don't need to live shyly and quietly. We're the children of God. And our God is all powerful. And you're coming again, and you're coming soon. Help us to be working, watching, and waiting. That when you come, we can do as Paul said. We fought a good fight. We finished our course. Help us to finish well. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is a difficult invitation, perhaps. We're not talking about sin in your life, although that might be there. But we ought to pray and ask God to use us in this world while we're still here. We still can make a difference. We need to ask God to fill us with his power. We need to cry out to God for revival. And we need to determine to purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with the king's meat. Lord, bless tonight. I pray for our young people and I pray for our young married couples. They truly, I believe, have it much difficult than we ever had at that age and at that station. Help them to stand for God and for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. You come tonight as God leads.